We are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have your Bibles with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. The same version I'll be reading from today, the New Revised Standard Version. We find these words as the Sermon on the Mount begins. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds with these words. Say something great to us today, Lord, either through me or in spite of me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start by telling you that I'm a little bothered by the Beatitudes. I have a reason. There's a story behind it. Would you like to hear the story? Good. If not, the sermon's nearly over. So, well, it happened in early 1993 in January, if I recall, near Super Bowl Sunday. I was in my third year seminary away from the campus where I went to seminary, Southern Methodist University, doing an internship where for 9 months I worked in a local church and I learned the ins and outs of being a pastor. In return for that, the church got a youth minister out of me. That was the deal. I was one of 5 interns at the First United Methodist Church in Fordyce. I preached. I did hospital calls. I learned how ministry happened. I learned administration skills, and I did youth ministry. There was a committee that oversaw that time while I was there, and a representative from the seminary who came to make sure all was going well. There were 2 semesters, 9 hours each semester credit, and I had to pass each semester to graduate from seminary. And so it had just been announced the week before that I had passed that first part of seminary, that first part of my internship. And I can tell you, there were applauses, people were happy, I was happy. I felt in my soul, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to be a pastor. It's going to really happen. I know what I'm doing. I felt confident. The scene is set. Are you with me? A successful start, applause. Felt like I knew what I was doing. The next Sunday was my Sunday to preach, and I want to go ahead and tell you now, up to that point, I had preached about 5 times, not very often. The lectionary, the suggested lesson for that Sunday was these 12 verses from Matthew chapter 5, a passage that we call the Beatitudes. I tried to wrap my mind around this passage, around the words and its message, and I couldn't. I really was struggling with what they meant and how I was going to communicate, what I was going to preach on. So I decided I was going to punt. I was going to punt, pull back, punt. Not preach on these 12 verses. And I made the mistake of telling my mentor, my pastor, John, that I was going to do that. And he gave me a look I'd seen before, and he says, "Oh, no. Oh, no. You're going to preach these words." So I went back to my office and I did the things that I always do, still do to this day, to prepare to preach. I read commentaries. I read the passage in a lot of different versions. I prayed, but nothing was coming. I thought about that psalmist, how the psalmist writes, God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. The week was hastening on. Monday turned into Tuesday, and Tuesday turned into Wednesday, and Wednesday turned into Thursday, and Thursday turned into Friday, and Sunday was coming. And I could imagine standing up in the pulpit and saying, I got nothing. Nothing. So I needed a backup plan. I had a backup plan. I was going to quit. I lived in the parsonage. One side, John lived on one side, and I lived on the other side. It was a big house given to the church. I could go out the front door with my little belongings. All I had really was clothes. I could push my car down to the end of the driveway, start it, and be in Tennessee before the morning. I could quit. I didn't. If I had quit, I wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't have passed my seminary courses. I didn't quit. I pressed on. And I can't tell you what that sermon was like, but I can remember that I preached that Sunday. And I've thought about these 12 verses ever since that day. That's been a long time ago, right? How is it that these 12 verses got me, right? This morning, we're going to take a look at these 12 verses and also start a sermon series that I'm calling Summer on the Mount. Now, we could spend our whole summer in the Sermon on the Mount, no problem at all. There are 9 Beatitudes. There are 9 sermons right there. That doesn't include the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7. Instead, we're going to look at 4 passages from the Sermon on the Mount. This one, next week, we're going to talk about you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We're going to look at prayer, which I hope you've been doing with me every day at 11:02. And finally, we're going to finish up on the 28th with a sermon that I'm calling Building Plans. We'll talk about that. But back to these Beatitudes. What's so hard about them? Well, we live in a world that I think it's hard to embrace these things. We live in a world where there are winners and there are losers. There are those who are strong and those who are weak. Those who are successful and maybe not so much so. Jesus goes up on the mountain with his followers, with the disciples, and he says, you see the world like this. What if it was like this? And he flips it upside down. Jesus does not say that the blessed ones are the stronger ones, the faster ones, the more aggressive ones. No, Jesus says the conditions for blessedness sometimes bring tears and often persecution. And when we read these words, we almost want to say, okay, which one do I fit with? Am I meek? Am I spiritually bankrupt? Am I persecuted? Here's one for me. Am I a peacemaker? Well, that's the role I take in my family. And I'll be honest with you, that's the role I want to take here too. I want this place to be a place of peace. But what if none of them fit? The problem, I think, is that Jesus says to us, gives these lessons, and it doesn't tell us to go out and do something. Like last week's sermon, you remember? Jesus met his disciples on the mountain. He said, go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember what I've taught you. Encourage, and I'll be with you always. But these verses don't say go out and do anything. In fact, they say, who are you? Who are you? Choir, who are you? Are you these things? Listen, as if you never heard the words before. Take a place on the mountain and listen to Jesus. He's not talking about the stronger ones. He's talking about the weaker ones. He's not talking about those in a position of power. He's talking about those who need justice. Jesus says that the blessed one, the happy ones, The ones filled with joy are the humble ones, the ones who think of themselves first, last, not first. The ones who mourn and grieve over what they see in the world. The meek. Terry, don't we sometimes sing that song at Christmas? Where meek souls still receiving still, the dear Christ enters in, not just at Christmas. Real joy comes for those who hunger and thirst for things more than food and drink. The ones who forgive, who show mercy, says Jesus. The ones who want peace. The one who feel that their ministry is to build up and not to tear down. You see what Jesus is doing here in these 12 verses? You see why I struggle with this? Why I almost quit over these words? He's describing the way that the world can be, not the way that the world is. And he talks about that in terms of kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that word before? Kingdom of God. If you will turn to the New Testament, in 10 biblical books, the word kingdom of God is used 68 times. That's a lot. Matthew prefers the phrase kingdom of heaven over kingdom of God. And Matthew himself uses it 32 times in his gospel. And when we pray, what do we pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's what I know about the kingdom of God. I learned this in seminary. I've lived it for 30 plus years. There is an already part to the kingdom of God. It's already here. You catch glimpses of it. Jesus was here. It's already here. But there's also a not yet part to the kingdom. I mean, we all admit, don't we? The world's not the way it's supposed to be right now. It's not yet here. But we catch glimpses of it. In 1993, we came up with this definition of the kingdom of God. I've been using it for 30 years. Listen, the kingdom of God is wherever, whenever in time, and in whomever the reign of God exists. Wherever, whenever, and in whomever. That's a pretty good definition of the kingdom of God. Can I give you a kingdom story? Yes. Okay, good. Tell Mike Cannon I'm moving on the camera. You got me, brother? Okay. Tony Campolo was a teacher at Eastern University and associate pastor at a church in Philadelphia. Great preacher, great teacher, great storyteller. He told a story about Miss Thompson and a student she had in third grade named Teddy Stollard. Maybe you've heard this story before. I don't know. Miss Thompson knew a little bit of Teddy's story, knew that in the first grade, Teddy was a great student. He was keeping up. He was doing just fine in school. There's a note in his record, though, that said Teddy's mother was diagnosed with cancer. In second grade, the notes from the teacher who taught him second grade said, Teddy's falling behind. He's not getting much support at home. And then in March of that year, she wrote this note, Teddy's mother just died. By the time Teddy made it to third grade, he was struggling as a student. And Miss Thompson, even though she knew she shouldn't have, treated him a little differently than the others, a little more harshly. She liked to mark up his papers. Were your papers like mine? They bled red sometimes. That's what was going on, and she knew better. She knew Teddy's story, but she couldn't help it. Something was going on. And then it happened at Christmas time. You know, right before school was out, they had a Christmas party, and all the students brought Miss Thompson presents, and they put them up there on her desk. And that was a tradition in her classroom that she opened every one of them one by one, and she did that. They were all beautifully wrapped except for one, and it was wrapped in old newspaper and scotch tape, no bow, crudely wrapped. She opened all the presents, and then she finally got to the last one. Guess whose it was? It was Teddy's, right? And she opened it up, and there was a bottle of perfume with about that much perfume in it, and a bracelet that had about 2 stones missing. And to her credit, she put a little of that perfume on her wrist, and she put the bracelet beside it, and she oohed and aahed over the gift, and she said, "Thank you, Teddy. Thank you so much." When everybody left that day, Teddy stayed back, and he said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother when you wear her perfume. And her bracelet looks good on you, too." Miss Thompson, when Teddy left, got down on her knees, and she prayed for forgiveness. And when school started back in January, Miss Thompson was gone. Well, that Miss Thompson. There was a new Miss Thompson. Same body, same DNA, different attitude. She was more of an encourager. That experience changed her life and the way she taught. Teddy went on after third grade, and he moved with his family, and she got a note many years later. Said, "Dear Miss Thompson, this is Teddy Stollard. I hope you remember me. I just finished high school. It was a struggle, but I did it. You were the best." 4 years later, he wrote again. He said, "Dear Miss Thompson, I just graduated from college. Second in my class. I worked really hard. Next step is the medical school." 4 years later, another letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I am now Theodore Stollard, M.D. I wanted you to know. And I'm getting married on the 27th of July, and I was wondering, would you come? And would you sit where my mother would have sat? My dad died, and it's just me." She went to that wedding. She had a little perfume on her wrist and a beat-up bracelet. And I was just thinking that maybe the kingdom of God looks like her. And I was just wondering, maybe it looks like you. The kingdom of God is whenever, wherever, and whomever the rule of God exists. Aren't y'all glad I didn't quit?